Let's pray. Let me pray one more time, and then I'll read the scripture. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for life in general, Lord God. I thank you for the good gifts that you've given us. I thank you for the greatest gift, which was your Son and your Word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us today through your Word as we listen to your Son speak to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44. You have an outline on the back of your bulletin as usual. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." The title of the sermon this morning is Money Talks, or Money Speaks. When I grew up, this is one of the things my father used to tell me about money, that money talks. And depending on what age you are, it's quite a puzzling statement if it's not elaborated upon. And what my father meant was pretty simple. The person with the money does the talking. I mean, it has other nuances. And the more money someone has, the louder the voice. You've most likely heard the adage, put your money where your mouth is. I had an old friend who spent many times maybe in the wrong places, but he used to say to me, talk's cheap, it takes money to buy whiskey. I don't know where he got that from, but I got the idea, right? And putting your money where your mouth is, that was another thing people used to say. Well, put your money where your mouth is. It speaks of the idea that are you impassioned enough about what you believe to put something into it that has monetary basis to it? Some of us know money talks because it keeps saying bye-bye. We get overextended, money comes in, it goes out, we hardly see it, you know. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has warned a large crowd about the hypocrisy and the pride of the teachers of the law. That's been pretty clear, hasn't it? And how they love the places of prominence, and they love to be seen in the marketplace. And he also mentioned how the very people that they should be helping, the widows, they were devouring their homes. We read in verse 41 that Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and so he goes into the court of women, and there must have been a place to sit down there. And it says in 41 that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he's just people watching. You get the idea? He's taking a rest, and maybe his disciples are seated near him, but at any rate, he's in this big court of the women within the temple, and he's sitting down, and there along the wall were like 13 brass treasure chests that people could put their offerings, and I have a picture of what it might have looked like. Sort of like an inverted trumpet that were made out of brass, by the way. You can see the widow putting it in there. You can take it down now. Thank you. Just so you get an idea of it. Narrower, you know, it's sort of like a funnel. And it was Passover, right? So there was lots of people in there with local inhabitants and pilgrims. As they shuffled past these chests, they inserted their coins. Jesus noticed as he sat there that there were wealthy donors, some fat cats, you know, had a lot of money. Isn't it amazing that you can tell by the way some people dress that they have lots of money? I mean, I can't afford those kind of suits. I mean, they're tailored to the, you know, I can get me one of those suits. Maybe they'll bury me in it one day. Probably not. But at any rate, although this is a pretty nice one. This was actually a gift, by the way. At any rate, I'm diverting. I'm just so excited about yesterday that I got to preach the gospel to so many people. It has this lingering joy. At any rate, so let that be, take that to heart. When you share the gospel, there's a lingering joy to that. But at any rate, many rich people threw in large amounts. And right away, you should not automatically assume that he disapproved of people with a lot of money giving a lot of money. Okay? It's not saying that. Some people have very godly motivations, and God has blessed them so they can give more. I always said it's not equal amounts, but equal sacrifices. But, you know, Jesus had been seeing much that displeased him, and so he had mentioned before, and I'm going to read it, that the rich in general made a big production out of their giving. This is what he says in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets." What's he talking about? He's talking about these trumpet-shaped boxes. "To be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." You know, giving in public in general, but giving in this temple setting, could lead to pretentiousness. There's always that danger. I read this quote this week. It says, "Consider the man who stood up in a meeting where they were asking for donations and said, 'I want to give $1,000 anonymously.'" Right? And that goes for us too. We must be careful how we reward those who give. What would happen to our great national charities, Christian as well as non-Christian, without celebrity benefits, or published donor lists, or bronze plaques, or pictures of people in acts of benevolence? They're good for garnering money for a mission, right? When I write a mission letter out and you show yourself giving to the poor, you know, I understand that. I'm not saying that everybody does those things with ill intent or with the wrong motive. But you can imagine in a works-oriented society such as Judaism, the preening and prancing that went on in this whole operation. People were probably used to seeing the very wealthy enter the area, and a hush went over the crowd as they strained their ears to measure the volume of their shekels as they crashed into these brass trumpets. even those in deep conversation, all of a sudden you could hear throughout the temple this cha-ching. Thinking, well, I hope people are watching me, not just for me, but maybe they'll give a little more in response. So I thought I'd illustrate. This is what this sort of Turkish looking thing is here. I haven't went Muslim or anything, but... Those are 50 cent pieces. The bigger the offering, the louder the clang. So as Jesus is watching this, he sees this poor widow approach it, and something warmed his heart, and he said, this is a teachable moment. He said he watched as a poor widow approached these trumpet-shaped treasury boxes and put in two small coins worth a fraction of a penny. The Greek word for through, which is very interesting. I'm glad I did a little bit more word search, went the extra mile. But this word for through, you get the idea that they're going by and they're making even a little clangier, right? This Greek word for through is called ballo, which has a very nuanced meaning. It means to let go of a thing without caring where it falls, or to give over to one's care uncertain about the results. And that speaks to the widow, right? What did Jesus say? She gave away everything she had to live on. Her offerings were a very small coin that were called lepta, and it literally meant peeled or fine, conveying the idea of a very small coin and very thin. They were the smallest denomination minted. I take them to look like this. I went through my foreign money. We used to have liftas in Croatia. You see that? They're so thin you can blow them away. They hardly feel like money. I'll pick those up later. I got more. Do you still stop and pick up pennies when you see them on the road?
Yes.
I do. But they're very small, inconsequent, unsubstantial amounts. But what's interesting about it is the widows would receive that amount from the temple authorities to live on each day. Two lepta. So they could obtain bread or whatever else. So it stands to reason she could have gave one at least for and kept the other to buy bread that day. Or that she was so frugal that she gave out of her abundance. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said she gave everything she had to live on. She threw it in there, not knowing for certain what was going to become of her. She walked by. I don't know how even Jesus heard it. No big cha-ching with that. I imagine her. It's imagination. You know, you get really old. I don't know if she's an old widow. Maybe she was a young widow. I don't know. But I get this picture, like in the picture there, trying not to draw attention to herself, just making these measured steps and just putting them in there. Not looking for recognition from any man, because there was no recognition to be had, really, with man. But she was living the Shema. Remember Jesus had taught about that? That love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, and mind, with everything. She was an example for his disciples at that moment. It was too good of an object lesson to go unnoticed. Let me read it again. He calls his disciples to him, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You know, Jesus' words sort of have a double edge to it. Encouraging those that have little and a sobering exhortation to those who have much. A couple things in here, a few remaining minutes here. When it comes to giving, the posture of our hearts makes all the difference. You know, I went to my accountant on Friday, end of the year. When I write a check out to the IRS in the next few days, the IRS does not care whether I'm giving willingly or grudgingly. They don't care. Well, that money's ours, mine, theirs, Uncle Sam's. But not so with the Lord. You know, actually, he's watching how we give our money to the IRS. But that's besides the point. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give away all I have, which the widow did, as far as her daily necessities, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. But if we give even a little penny or lipta, if I give just even that much with the widow's heart, it's a great gain to me, and God acknowledges it. He knows. It's God who weighs our motivations in life. You know that, right? This truth that he weighs our motivations can bring comfort or conviction. Jesus did not deny the rich giving large sums of money. He merely said that the widow still gave more, for theirs was only a contribution. Generous though it might be, but hers was a total sacrifice. I don't know, but it's easy to give money when you have a lot more. Unless you think that you never have enough. Then you want to become a hoarder. Contribution or a sacrifice? Secondly, God can do great things with even the tiniest of offerings. With the right motive. You know, really, when Jesus observed this, and we have it in Scripture, him noticing it probably has done more for the kingdom of God in the intervening years than large offerings. And this is why. You say, well, how can it be said? Jesus' recognition that these two minuscule coins have been multiplied into billions and billions of dollars for God's work. Why? That even people of humble means, whose tendency would be, I don't have anything to give, that he liberated them to be able to give. And now this is not like I'm trying to get money from poor people. I'm just saying that we're all to give. And he points out that this lady who hardly had anything had the faith in me to give. And I recognize that. And that's probably, or most likely, what the giving of the Church of Jesus Christ has been sustained with throughout the ages. It's just normal people, not rich people. Giving, believing that God will take care of them. I wrote down here, God measures giving not by what we give, but what we keep for ourselves. And the widow kept nothing for herself, but gave all that she had to live on in that moment, believing that God would provide for her. That's a great faith. When we get to heaven, I'm going to have politely ask all the widows, can I get a little closer to see Jesus today? Thirdly, God is an egalitarian. It's a big word for meaning that He's impartial. There's no advantage to the rich or the poor, those of great education, those with none, to the known or the unknown. All of us, without exception, can do great things for God. All of us. You know, there's no evidence that this woman ever knew that what Jesus thought about her gift. And even today, as she waits for the resurrection of the dead, she doesn't know that that was even noticed. There's something about that that's divine. That we give without looking for recognition. She doesn't know that she'll be rewarded someday when he hands out rewards. You ask, well, is it possible for the church to give like this? In general? Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What he's saying? I mean, these people are going through a tough time. They barely got enough money to put food on their table. But they've heard that there was a need, and inside in their bowels of compassion rose up and they gave richly to those in need. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own. Nobody got up and pulled their strings and shamed them into giving or told them that if you empty your pocket, God's going to fill your cup. None of that nonsense. It's entirely on their own. In fact, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this servant's service with the saints. And they did not do as we expected. I'm always amazed at this church. I mean, I just want to tell you, okay, don't stop giving. But I'm always amazed at how generous this church is and gives. We always are meeting our budget. I'm always amazed when some special thing comes up and people give. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves, here's the key, first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. That's what the widow's doing, right? I'm giving myself first to the Lord. I'm going to step out in faith, and then I'm going to give to God's work. And each of these, I understand from one commentator, each of these boxes had different things on them that they were designated for at times. You know, for benevolence, for sacrifices, for, you know. Fourth, God does not want our money, He wants us. Sounds contradictory, yet. He does not want our money, He wants us, and yet we cannot give ourselves to Him apart from our money. We have to be able to part with our money for Him. That isn't just one area. Well, you can have everything else, God, but you can't have any of the money. Personally, he requires no benefactors to help him establish his kingdom. My father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's a closed system, the universe. Everything that's here, he put here. It's his. Every square inch of space, non-space, black holes, whatever it is, it's his. He owns it all. Nothing I can do or give will add to his riches. And furthermore, he owns our money too. He's able to give it to you and withdraw it at a moment's notice. We're simply stewards. Anything you give to him, he has first given to you. This one guy had an illustration, it's so true. He said he's like a father giving pocket money to his children so they can go out and buy him a gift. So they can know what it's like, the joy of giving. Is it for the father? No. He gives it for the benefit of the children so they can know what it's like to give their father a gift. And it's also very interesting, too, that God uses whatever gifts that he gets, no matter large or some, how he sees fit. He can use a small gift for a great purpose, or a great gift for a small purpose. Now, let me elaborate a little bit. You know, so with a great gift, he could, a great gift could start a massive organization set into place. But that organization can have constant financial difficulties and eventually go bankrupt. But with a small gift, a gift that would only maybe buy a gospel tract for a penny, or a New Testament could be purchased that leads to the conversion of someone who converts someone else who is sold out to God and starts a great revival among God's people and in the world. He decides. He decides. You know, it's true that what my dad said, money talks. But in this way that he never considered, it tells us where our hearts are. Really, it does. It tells us where our hearts are. What does our giving say about us? Kent Hughes, one of the commentators I read, writes this. This is kind of funny. There is a disease that is particularly virulent in this modern age. It's called cirrhosis of the giver. I love these guys. I don't know where they come up with this. It was actually discovered about AD 34 and ran a terminal course in a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. It's in Acts 5. He goes on, he says, it's an acute condition that renders the patient's hand immobile when it attempts to move from the billfold to the offering plate. He says, here's the remedy. The remedy is to remove the afflicted from the house of God, since it is clinically observable that this condition disappears in alternate environments such as golf courses, expensive clubs and restaurants, high-priced vacations and cruises, and from other forms of entertainment. They don't have cirrhosis of the giver there. But actually, the disease is not a motor problem, is it? It's a heart problem. And like we read, the best remedy is to fall in love with Jesus. With all your heart, mind, soul, and your wallet or pocketbook. I remember I was on the West Side one day, and I knew this evangelist. He was very flamboyant. And they were baptizing people out on the street. They had a pool set up. And he took to some foolishness, I thought. He's going to baptize this guy's wallet. He's making a big deal out of it, you know. We're going to baptize this guy's wallet. Well, in a sense, what he's saying is that, well, I'm going to baptize the whole person. He's going to go under and raise in newness of life. He's offered his whole life to Christ. But we better put his wallet in there too, because that can be a problem. I would probably never do that, you know, mind me. But what did Jesus say? And this is closing. And I'm reversing it. He said, I believe, where your treasure is, where your heart is. I say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this object lesson from this poor widow. Little does she know that for centuries, millennial, she's been raised up as an example of someone who gives from their heart. I thank you for that. I pray that we too would consider the words that were spoken today and be cheerful givers and give from the heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.